Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm electric up here today. Hear me banging, popping? Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. We'll pause for a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come into your presence right now. I ask you to just have your way here today. I ask you, Father, to just let me bring your word forth in the way that you gave it to me in simplicity. I ask you to give people ears to hear what the Spirit would speak unto them today. And I ask you, Father, to just be lifted and magnified and glorified in our midst. We give you all praise, all glory, all honor, because you alone are worthy of it all. And we just thank you, Lord. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise the Lord. The title for the sermon today is Both Our Hands and Both His Hands. And, you know, a lot of times I don't think we really realize, you know, how much that our hands in this life as we minister to other people become His hands, you know. And, you know, a lot of times I think we don't understand, too, that there's, you know, we have two hands. We have a right hand and a left hand. And my first scripture here is Matthew 6, 3 and 4. And Jesus was talking about alms here, but I'm going to tell you that I think this applies in a lot of other things too. And here's what he said. He says, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." And, you know, I know God has dealt with me over the years about the right and the left hand of God. And, you know, Scripture says that in His right hand there's pleasures evermore. And a lot of times the left hand of God at time is the hand of correction, you know, where we get corrected. And if you're like most people, you don't really like the correction when it comes. I mean, it's, you know, it's necessary. But that's when the real places of growth come in your life, is during the correction usually. And, you know, I think that when we come to realize that God is a master craftsman in the sense that He knows exactly when to show us that right hand, which is love and mercy and forgiveness, and also to show us that left hand, which sometimes is correction. And, you know, another one scripture I want to share with you is verse 4. It says, "But when thou comest, doest thy alms, let thy left hand not know what the right hand doeth. And said, thy alms may be secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." You know, the word for left hand there, if you look into the Greek there, it actually means second best. And, you know, a lot of times our whole life is geared towards right-handed people in the natural. You know, I worked in a machine shop for years, and I broke a few people in different times to teach them how to run machinery. And if they were left-handed, they had a real struggle kind of to do things, because most of the machinery, all of the controls usually were on the right-hand side. And sometimes you had to use both hands, your right and your left, when you were doing something in machining. And I'd see them guys go like this, and they'd get all, you know, they'd really be struggling trying to do something. Because in this life, most people are right-handed. The majority of people are right-handed. But, you know, the beauty about it is that, you know, I'm going to share some things to you about the left hand there. And I'm going to tell you something maybe that you aren't aware of, maybe you are, but the left hand means the second best hand. And the right hand, the meaning of that word, the actual meaning of that word in the Greek, means the feminine hand of that which usually takes the right hand side. And, you know, I'm going to tell you that I've watched a lot of people over the years and with children or whatever. And, usually a lot of times it falls on the fathers to do the correcting in a family most of the time. Mothers a lot of times will say, just wait till your father gets home. You're going to be in trouble. And dad has to come in sometimes and be the bad guy, you know, or whatever. But moms tend to have a lot more compassion and a lot more forgiving and a lot more love a lot of times than us fathers have at times, you know. But I like that it says the feminine side. It's the feminine side. And, you know, in Revelations, in the first chapter of Revelations, when it described, and Revelations it's actually, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Everybody looks for it to be something else, but that's what it tells you what it is at first. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when John saw Jesus, he turned around and he became undone. And when he described what he saw, he actually described, you know, one who had hair white like wool, eyes like a flame of fire. And he talked about, and his paps were girded about with gold. You know, and the word for paps is a word that actually means female breasts. So John was having a revelation there of something. It wasn't Jesus that he knew, the Jesus that he knew in that sense, you know, because he knew Jesus as being a man and all that stuff. But what he really was seeing there, I feel like, was he was seeing the fullness of the body of Christ standing up as a mature man in Christ. And what he was seeing there was the love nature of God. Because it goes ahead and tells you his paps were girded about with gold and his legs and feet were like bronze, you know, like been burned in the fire or whatever. And, you know, in the Old Testament, when Daniel had a vision of God back there, he had a very similar vision. And in his vision, he described him as had hair like white, like wool, and his eyes like a flame of fire. And he went on and described that his loins were girded about with gold. And, you know, when God changes things up, there's a reason that he changes things up. And I believe what Daniel was seeing, he was seeing that Jesus Christ was going to come forth with his loins girded about with gold. Gold talks about the divine nature of God. And that when he came forth, he was going to come forth and birth that nature into the world. And he did. When Jesus came forth, he came that we might be born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And that seed can bring forth nothing but the nature of God in us as God allows it to grow. And he waters the seed and it becomes a full mature thing. But anyway, I like that it says there that the left hand was the second best. And you know, in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 15 through 18, it says this. And it's talking about the priest back there. And it was talking about when people came forth and they had leprosy. And here's what it says here. It says, and the priest shall take some of the oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and he shall sprinkle the oil with his finger seven times. And seven is a number for, number seven, anytime seven is mentioned in Scripture, it talks about the completeness and spiritual perfection, the number seven does. And it's the number for God. And he says, and he shall take his right finger in the oil and his left hand and shall sprinkle the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand, the priest shall put the tip of his the tip of the right ear with him that is cleansed to hear the word. That means to hear the word of God. You know, he was going to anoint the right ear. And, you know, when God starts talking about the right and the left side, he's talking about him speaking to you in ministry and you growing into ministry in him. And when he took his finger and the tip of his finger, and he anointed the right ear, That was so that he could, that the person could begin to hear from God. And then it says he should take his thumb on his right hand, and he should take hold of the things of God and get, you know, a greater, he should do his big toe, right big toe. Well, that talks about anointing his walk. You know, I used to play softball, and I had a guy that played with us on a team, and he was a really good fielder. If you hit a ball anywhere very close around him, you could not get a ball past him. But he had had an accident when he was younger, and he had run over his foot with a lawnmower, and it cut off his big toe. Well, I don't know if you know or not, but your big toe has a lot to do with your balance. And when you go to step, your big toe stabilizes you. And his big toe was cut off. And if you hit something to his left, and it was only about a foot or two away, you weren't going to get it past him. But if you much further than that, there was just no way, because his big toe was missing. And when he would get a hit that maybe one of the other guys that might be a double or maybe even a triple, he was doing pretty good if he made it to first base without getting thrown out, because he couldn't run real fast. But, you know, so when God talks about him anointing that right big toe, he's talking about your walk with him, having an anointing where you can do the things he wants you to do. You can move the way he wants you to move, you know. And let's go on a little bit. And it says that you might walk with the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the blood. And he took the rest of some of the other oil and he sprinkled it upon the blood of the sacrifice. And then he took the rest of the oil that was left in his hand and he anointed the head of the person. And, you know, that anointing that God places upon your head, you know, there's a scripture in Psalms that talks about Aaron and the oil being poured over his head and it running down over his garments all the way to his feet. And that was a type of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, God wants us to have that anointing in our lives. And as we have that anointing in our lives, we're going to walk a new walk. We're going to walk a new way. And my next scripture here is Zechariah 4:11 through 14, and it says this. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees? And I suggest you go back and read the first four or five chapters of Zechariah. It's wonderful. You know, God opened that up to me years ago. But anyway, he said, and then I answered and said, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side? There you go, right and left again. You know. And I answered again and said unto him, what are these two olive branches which through two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And then he said to me, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. You know, I've been seeing a lot of stuff on Christian pages where they're talking about the two witnesses coming back and all that kind of stuff, you know. And I don't think sometimes they totally understand what that scripture is really saying. But that same scripture in the Amplified Bible says it like this. It says, then I said unto him, the angel that walked with that talked with me, what are these two olive trees on the right side of the lampstand and on the left side? And the second time he said to him, what are these two olive branches which are besides the two golden tubes of spout by which the golden oil is emptied out? And he answered me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And then he said unto me, these are the two sons of oil, Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the prince of Judah, the two anointed ones that stand before the Lord of the whole earth. Now, I'm going to tell you, when it says Joshua the high priest, the name Joshua means God the Savior, or God saves. And Zerubbabel, that name means one who was born out of Babylon, confusion. And you know, we know that Jesus Christ was God the Savior. And we know that this prophetic word back here, it was talking about, you know, about Jesus being on one side of the olive trees and attached to the golden tube that went into the lampstand. And the lampstand is talking about the church. And it was talking about the golden oil flowing into the church. And, you know, we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the churches today. We need it more than we've ever needed it in the past, because there are so many things compromising things out there in the world that we need that anointing that will break every yoke. But on the other side was Zerubbabel, one born out of confusion or out of Babylon. And I got news for you, that's us. We were all in a state of confusion at one time. We were all in a state of, we didn't know where we were going, what we were doing. And then the Lord reached down and got a hold of us. And when he did, he brought us into that place of ministry, to where Zerubbabel, he had a golden pipe that went back into the church. And you know, the thing about it is that oil flowed from Jesus through the church into Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel was the prince of praise. He was the prince of Judah. And he was the prince of praise. So when we come to the place where we can praise God in all things, and no matter what's happening around us or what's going on, we can praise him and lift him and magnify him, then what will happen is we'll become so it begin to let that anointing flow back into the church. Because you'll become more of a blessing to the people in the church, and you'll be a greater witness to everybody and everything else. But anyway, and you know, I believe that these two witnesses, they're a type of faith which works by love. You know, Jesus was the author and the finisher of our faith. And, you know, if he's the author of it, then that means he started it. We were talking about that last week in Sunday school. There was a question was asked, well, you know, did God always have faith? Well, yes, he had faith. He authored faith. He was the beginner of faith. Whenever he spoke, it came into existence. You know, when he said, let there be, guess what? It was. And even if it didn't come into existence in that particular moment, it was going to come into existence in his timing. And that's the way the things are with God with us sometimes. You know, a lot of people, when they first get saved, they will have had an encounter with God, and God will have maybe even given, sometimes he gives you dreams, or sometimes he gives you visions or whatever. Sometimes those things happen. And, you know, I can remember when I was, I think when I was about 15 one time, I was getting under conviction, and I hadn't given my life to the Lord. And, you know, I basically kind of went to bed that night, and I was kind of feeling like, that I needed to talk to the Lord. And I started praying, and I said, Lord, I believe, but why can't I serve you? Because it just seemed like I couldn't really commit my life to the Lord back then. I was 15, 16 years old. And it was like he showed me a vision of me standing behind a pulpit back then, you know. And I thought, oh, my God, that ain't me. I can't do that. You know, I can't do that. And just to tell you a little bit of the rest of the story, and I know most of you all have heard this before, but when I was 9 years old, I was in a church one time with my mother. And I'm old enough to where I've seen a lot of ministries over the years, and a lot of the miracle ministries, and a lot of things that are pretty awesome. But I was in a church and just come out of Sunday school and I'm eating a red sucker, and I started having a seizure. And I'd never had seizures before. And they took me to the hospital, and they did EEG tests and all this, and it showed that I had epilepsy, you know. And anyway, you know, I had those seizures for about till I was 12 years old, from 9 to 12. And my mother was a Christian, and there was a lot of healing ministries going forth back then. You know, this was back in the later 50s and early 60s. You know, a lot of things going on, a lot of healing ministries. People were getting healed. A lot of things were happening that were pretty amazing. But she took me to church a lot of times with her, and I went to church with her. But she always said she never felt like she was supposed to take me forward and have me prayed for. I was only 9, 10, 11 years old at that time, you know. And one time she came out of the back room, and she'd been in there praying. And she said, "Son, if I know the voice of the Lord," she said, "you'll never have another seizure. God spoke to me and said, I'm healing him." Well, he spoke to her, not me. So I was taking pretty much medication, you know, at that time, because I'd have those seizures, you know, pretty on a regular basis here and there. And all of a sudden, it kind of got to the point where I just couldn't hardly take the medicine. She was buying this medicine, and it was pretty expensive because it was like four different kinds of medicine I was taking a couple times a day. And anyway, so I just got to the point where I couldn't take the medicine hardly. Well, I was flushing it down the toilet. And, you know, after a while, she caught on, because she'd check my pills and she'd say, "Well, you've not been taking your medicine? What's going on?" I'd say, "Oh, yeah, I've been taking it," and I'd keep flushing it down the toilet. See, I was just a kid, you know, and I didn't want to tell her that I hadn't been taking it. And then finally, I got so messed up on it where she realized I wasn't taking it, you know. And she says, "Are you taking your medication?" And I said, "No." And even though God had spoken to her, fear of a mother rose up in her. And she says, "Oh, we better get you back to the doctor and have you checked out," you know, even though God had spoken to her. And so I went back to the doctor. Now, she did tell me this when she came out of that back room praying. She said, "Son," she said, "I want you to quote this scripture." And she says, "And I want you to resist that thing if you feel like you're going to have a seizure." And she, the thing that she told me to quote was 2 Timothy verse 7, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind." And I would quote that scripture. And then when I'd feel like I was going to have a seizure, I would say, "Devil, you're a liar. I don't receive this," you know. And I'd keep saying that over and over and over. Well, I never did have any more seizures, but I always felt like I was going to have a seizure. You know, that would happen. And what happened was that they put me in the hospital, and they had the EEG tests, you know, that electroencephalogram, and it had showed before that I had epilepsy. Well, it always showed within the bounds of normal. But I would always feel like I was going to have a seizure all the time they were taking these tests. And that went on up until I was I guess when I was 16 or 17, around in there, when I wanted to get driver's license, they would let me get them for 6 months at a time, but I would have to go and have an EEG test, you know. And I'd go and have the EEG test, feel like I was going to have a seizure, sure as a world. And I didn't have, you know, I didn't have a seizure, because I would quote that scripture and, you know, and what God was really doing, he was teaching me to walk out of that by faith. That's what he was doing. And anyway, so it went on, and then by the time I got about 20, almost 21, and I hadn't given my life to the Lord yet, even though I was doing all this, I hadn't made a commitment. And I got to the point where I couldn't hardly eat. I was having a hard time making myself go to work. I was just under real heavy depression. And I honestly thought about a couple times getting my gun out of the closet and shooting myself. I mean, because I was that miserable. And, you know, but Mother had told me from the time that she had told me about that scripture when I was 9 years old, you know, when I was 12, actually, because that's when the seizure stopped. When I was 12, she'd always tell me, son, don't get too entangled with the world. God's going to require something of you someday. She was right. Anyway, so I got so miserable that finally one day I just went in the bathroom and I closed the door and I said, God, I can't run from you no more. Not in church. Had nothing to do with church. And I gave my life to the Lord. And I can tell you that as I sat there, I committed my life to the Lord. I was riding to work with my mother every day. We worked at Millicron, Cincinnati Millicron, out in Oakley. And as we were riding to work every day, she'd be talking about the Lord because you couldn't be around while her talking about the Lord. And before I gave my life to the Lord, I'd be sitting in the car and I'd be scrunched over next to the door thinking, gosh, I wish she'd quit saying that stuff, you know. And she didn't quit saying it. She'd just say stuff to me all the time, you know. And so anyway, when I committed my life to the Lord, after I did that, he gave me an insatiable hunger to get into his word. And I hadn't told her that I got saved yet. And I didn't even have a Bible. Margaret had one of those white presentation Bibles they give you when you go to Sunday school, you know. So I asked her if I could read her Bible, and she said, yeah. And I kind of confiscated her Bible and just kept it for a long time. But I'd get in there and I'd read that thing, and I'd just say, I'd stick my finger in the page where I was reading, and I'd just pause and close my eyes, and I'd say, Lord, I don't know what I just read. I'd say, you got to teach me, you got to lead me, you got to guide me. And he did, and he started opening things up to me that I didn't hear preached for many years after that. And anyway, so, you know, was up at Mother's house one time, and she used to have Sunday dinner, and she'd invite all the kids to come back for Sunday dinner, and we'd all usually go up there and have dinner with her. And I was sitting in on the couch, and she finally said something to me. She said, is something going on with you? And I told her, yeah, I gave my life to the Lord. And she said to me, she said, son, God hid that from me. Mother was very tuned in spiritually to the Lord. When me and Margaret were first married, if we'd be fussing or something, she'd call and she'd say, I was in praying and the Lord just brought you two before me. What's going on? I lied. Nothing. We're fine. We'd be fighting, you know. Well, she said, I'm going to give you one piece of advice. And it was the best piece of advice I ever had. She said, God hid that from me so that I'd keep my hands off of it. And she said, learn to know God for yourself. No one else can know him for you. And that is the truth. You know, mothers, fathers, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, you can't know God for somebody else. They have to learn to know him for themselves. And, you know, anyway, after that, just to give you an example of what happened tonight, it's a long story. I can't tell you all of it. But anyway, what happened after that was, she said, I only know of one church around where they're teaching deeper truths. And she told me, and this church used to be down in Elmwood, you know. And I actually had been in there once or twice when I was a little boy with her. And we didn't have a car, so anytime we went anywhere at that time, we had to catch a bus, or somebody had to drive us anywhere we went. And anyway, so I went out to the church out there, and I told the pastor, I'd been reading the scriptures for a pretty long time, you know, at least 4 or 5 months, you know. And I got out there and I told him, I said, I wanted to get baptized. And you have to realize, having had seizures and had them in public, I was very backward. I didn't like being around crowds, didn't want to get up in front of nobody, you know, because I'd had seizures out in public, and people always acted so strange when you do that they would, you know, it was embarrassing, very embarrassing. I had them in school, and I had them in shows and different places, you know. But anyway, so I told him I wanted to get baptized, and he said to me, he says, well, you know, he says, has God dealt with you any about baptism? And I said, oh, yeah. And he said, you know, some people baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he said, but in the book of Acts, he said, you know, Peter, after the day of Pentecost, said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you know. And I told him, I said, yeah, I seen that. And I said, that's the way I want to be baptized, in the name of Jesus Christ. And anyway, he says, okay. He says, well, we'll try to get it together. Well, we used to have this big old iron tank, and it was at the up on the podium, and it hung outside. The metal part of it did. It was inside, but the metal part was actually outside. And it was wintertime. Well, you know, Brother Eddie wasn't going to get in that cold water, so he waited for a while, and it was probably, I don't know, it was a few months until it got warm weather. And I finally started, I was, made me question, and I started saying, Lord, maybe you really don't want me to do this, you know, and that was really causing some turmoil in me, because I wanted to be baptized, you know. So anyway, eventually it rolled around, I got baptized. You know, I got a really tremendous prophetic word from one of the brothers, you know, about the calling in my life. And I knew that was true because God had already showed me that years ago. But anyway, so we used to have a Tuesday night men's prayer meeting. And on Tuesday night, I went to that prayer meeting, and I hadn't told any of them brothers about the epilepsy thing. And this one old brother came over to me, and he said, Brother Oscar, he says, the Lord keeps speaking the word epilepsy to me. He said, do you have epilepsy? I said, no. He said, did you have it? I said, yes. He said, I wasn't giving him no information. he says, do you have a fear of it? I said, yes. He said, God wants you to proclaim that fear is gone. And I said, okay. So that was a Tuesday night, and we had Wednesday night services back then too. So I come to a Wednesday night service, and I'd sit in the very back of the church. You know, I was close to the door as I could be. and you know, I didn't talk to anybody or anything like that. I wondered if people knew if I could even talk, because I didn't say anything early at all. But anyway, I'm sitting back there, you know, and Brother Eddie, he says, does anybody have a testimony? And I first thought, no. I was thinking, no. And I felt like the Lord was saying, yeah, you know. And I said, yeah, I do. I stood up. And he says, okay, what's your testimony? I said, well, and as I stood up, I felt like I was going to have a seizure. And I says, I want to thank the Lord for taking the fear of epilepsy away from me. And it was instantly gone. Never had a fear like that ever again. And, you know, eventually people started asking me to teach classes and do things. And I really wasn't ready for that at that point. And I did it a little bit, and then I backed off a little bit because I thought that, you know, I'm not really ready to do this. And then eventually, I always told the Lord, I said, Lord, I said, I'll do the things that you want me to do, but you have to open the door. I'm not going to beat any doors down. I'm not going to push out into anything. And then God started sovereignly opening doors for me to speak and to teach and to do things later on. And we used to have an old brother that he'd say things sometimes that you'd scratch your head, walk away scratching your head, thinking, what in the world did he just say? And then a day or two later, it hit you that he just gave you some real wise wisdom of some kind. I mean, he'd say stuff that didn't make sense to your natural mind, you know. But spiritually, he was actually speaking to you, you know. And this old brother, he was a real good teacher. He taught the adult classes and stuff. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, when you open doors, I'll step through them, but I'm not going to do. So it was probably a week or so later, he came up to me and says, well, I'm not going to be here next Sunday, out of the blue, and says, will you take my Sunday school class? And my first inclination was to say no. I didn't say no, and I felt like the Lord said, didn't you tell me you'd open through the door, step through the doors when I opened them? And I thought, okay. So I said, yeah. So I did his Sunday school class, and it went pretty decent, but I felt like, oh, my God, there ain't no way I could teach like this guy. You know what I mean? And I taught the class, and then gradually the doors kept opening up, and eventually they named me as an elder, and then eventually it just, I never did ever tell anybody in the church that I wanted to speak, but they would come and ask me to speak, you know. And God just sovereignly opened the doors every time. And also, at that time, I read a Helen Steiner Rice poem. And this Helen Steiner Rice poem was Windows of Gold. Great poem. And I'm reading this poem, and I'm thinking, oh, my God, this is this whole sermon in this poem. It's wonderful. And anyway, and I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I just wish I could write something like this, you know. And I'd never written any poetry at all. And right away, he started giving me a poem. And the first poem he ever gave me was, and I shared it in a sermon about a week or so ago, Rich was he, yet poor he became, for he loved you so much that he even bore your shame. For not only did he die upon Calvary's tree, but he left the splendor of heaven to set all captives free. And the sacrifice he made was one without compare, for he left the glory of heaven, his love for all to share. And you ask, oh, how is this wondrous gift applied to even me? He brought you from the realm of death into that of eternity. And you ask, oh, how do I receive this gift? For the answer is simply receive. For if by faith you'll humble your heart, you'll receive peace and harmony. That was the first poem he gave me, you know, and, you know. And then after that, he kept giving me poetry. And then one day I'm standing at work, and I hadn't shared them with anybody. And I'm standing at work, and he'd started giving me a poem. And I was working in a machine shop. And I'm standing there, and he started giving me this poem. And it started out, well, why do you struggle? And then it stopped. And that wasn't usually the way the Lord did it. He would start giving it to me, and I'd write it down, and then it would keep coming, you know, until I had a whole poem. And then I was standing there, and I kind of prayed, and I said, Lord, I said, why did that stop? Why did you cut that off? And I felt like he said, because you're not sharing what I give you. And I felt like he said, if you don't share, I'm not going to give you anything else. So I said, okay, Lord, I'll share. And he gave me the rest of the poem. And the poem goes like this: why do you struggle and why do you fret? When all that you accomplish is to get upset, when everything seems to go the wrong way, just lift up your hands and begin to pray, truly to praise me in all these things. My peace will lift you as though you had wings. And as you look on the problems below, I will give you the strength and the wisdom to know that surely I hold you in the palm of my hand. Nothing can touch you unless it's part of my plan. And that was the poem. Well, that poem there, it's been sent out to hundreds and hundreds of people over the years. People use it with funerals and everything else. So I went to church camp, and I still wasn't doing hardly anything in the church at that point, see. And I went to church camp, and the minister that was doing church camp, his wife was a writer, and she came up, and we were all in this little group, and she came up and she says, "I'm going to have sharing tonight, and I want people to share something." And she looked at me, and she said, "Oscar, you got something you can share?" And I said, "No." And then right away, the Lord says, "Yes, you do." And so I shared that poem about struggle. But when he gave me that poem, I'll tell you this. We had lived in a house and we had rented it. And we didn't live there for 4 or 5 years. And the landlord had he died. And his wife wanted to sell it. And I didn't have no money. I mean, we were just living week to week, basically. And and he'd started giving me that poem, and he gave me that poem about struggling. We lived in the house for 5 years. I was trying to buy it. And I had a brother, one of the old brothers came over, and he prophesied to me, and he said, "Brother Oscar," he says, "I feel like the Lord's going to really bless you guys, you know." I said, "Well, that's nice, you know," whatever, you know. And so when we were trying to buy this house, I'll tell you the whole story. I had to tell you the whole story. It don't make any sense. When we were trying to buy this house, the interest rates, this was back in the back in the 70s. The interest rates had went up to 12%. And when I first got ready to try to buy the house, they were less than that. And eventually they went up to 14% in the process of when I was trying to buy this. I couldn't afford that. 12% I could have maybe swung. It would have been hard. But it went up to 14% and went on up to higher than that. I think the highest it got was 17%. On a house, to buy a house. And I was thinking, there ain't no way in the world I could buy this house for that money. I just didn't make enough money for that. So what happens? I'm still trying to save a little money so I can have a down payment to try to put down on it. So I get where I save, I think, $200. I had $200 in the bank, okay? That's not much. The house was going to cost $32,000. So I had $200. I get a phone call, and it was a family member, not my from Margaret's side of the family, and they wanted to know if they could borrow $200. So she come and told me, she says, "I'll have to go talk to him and see what he says." And you know, she come and talked to me, and she says, "You know, they're wanting to borrow $200. And I said, "Well, I'll pray about it." And I prayed about it, and I felt like the Lord said, "Give it to them." So I said, "Okay." So I gave him the $200. Not long after that, it seemed like I was able to save a little bit of money. So all of a sudden, I got the ability to save a little money. So I had $400. So I'm getting up there a little bit. So I get this $400. And I get a phone call from somebody else in the family. And they had a driving under the influence thing. And I don't think it was the first time. I think it was another time. And they had to get a lawyer, and it was going to cost them $400. So they asked me, "Can I borrow $400? Now, both of these guys here had jobs where they were making two or three times the amount of money I was making at the time. They had construction jobs, like, you know, building trade union jobs, and they were making $15-16 an hour. I was making about $3.95 an hour or something like that, you know. So anyway, I said, "Well, I'll pray about it." So I prayed about it, and the Lord said, give it to them. So I said, okay, Lord, I give it to them. Well, then right after that, I had had a motorcycle, and I'd had it for 5 years, you know. And I'd paid, I think, $1,100 for it or something like that. I don't remember the exact amount. Well, I'd had it for 5 years, and I thought, well, I'm going to try to sell this motorcycle to get some money out of it, you know. And I had had a wreck on it and broke my ankle, you know, at one time. So, but it didn't hurt the bike, you know. My ankle cushioned the fall. But anyway, so I give them the $400, and then I sold the bike for exactly the same amount I paid for it when I bought it. So I had $1,000-something then. So then I'm trying to stall these people because I asked them, you know, could they hold off till I tried to get an FHA loan because I was trying to get that interest rate down. Well, in the process, another family member from a different side of the family called me up and said they had just inherited some money. And they said they knew we were trying to buy a house, but we hadn't told anybody what our financial situation was. They said, can I loan you $5,000 interest-free for 5 years? You pay it back any way you want, but you have to pay it back within 5 years. I said, well, first I thought, I didn't like to borrow money. You know, I was pretty bad about that. First I thought, and I thought about it, and I felt like the Lord said, I'm opening a door here, bud. You know, basically what I felt like he was telling me. So I borrowed the $5,000. Then I had, it seemed like I was getting the ability to all of a sudden to save money. I mean, I couldn't do it before, and all of a sudden now I'm being able to save money. And I didn't know how that was working, but it was working. And the kids and them had sat around the table and cried and said they didn't want to move because they liked the neighborhood we lived in and all that kind of stuff, you know. And I told them, I said, well, we'll just have to trust the Lord, and we prayed, you know. Well, I had the $5,000 now plus the $1,000 for the motorcycle. Well, somebody else called me up and wanted to give me $1,800, okay? And they just gave it to me, okay? So I'm getting up there. Well, by the time I was getting close to closing time, I ended up having $10,000. I went from 200 to nothing to 400 to nothing. You know, and it got where I had $10,000. And the interest rates started coming down while I was trying to go through FHA. And they came down to 12%. They didn't go no lower than 12%. But at 12% with a decent down payment, I could barely make that payment, you know, that house payment. So I bought the house. I was getting ready to close on it. We'd lived in it for 5 years. God was dealing with me about that poem about struggle. You know, He'd given me the rest of the words to the struggle poem. All of my stuff in the basement started backing up. Waste and everything else. Everything was backing up in my basement. I had no problems all this time. And then all of a sudden, I'm getting stuff about that deep all over my whole basement. And so I still hadn't closed on the house yet. I was just getting ready to close on it. And I started getting rescue rooter and trying to do it. I tried to root it out myself. It didn't work. I got rescue rooter or somebody like that in there, and they messed around with it. Because I didn't want to go to a plumber because I thought, oh, my God, plumber is going to be ridiculous. So anyway, eventually I gave up because every time I'd try to do something to clear it out, it'd get worse, you know. So stuff was backing up in my basement and all this kind of stuff. And I'd walk down the stairs, and I'd feel like just crying and thinking, oh, my God, what am I going to do, you know. And then the Lord would bring that poem to me. Why do you struggle? Why do you fret? All you accomplish is to get upset. When everything seems to go the wrong way, just lift up your hands and begin to pray. truly to praise me in all these things. My peace will lift you as though you had wings. As you look on the problems below, I'll give you the strength and the wisdom to know that surely I hold you in the palm of my hand. Nothing can touch you unless it's part of my plan. And I'm thinking, okay. And then I'd go upstairs laughing. Because I'd say, okay, Lord, I don't know how this is working out. Well, then finally I decided to call a plumber. I thought, I'm going to break down and call this plumber. So I called a plumber. He come down to my basement. He looked around. And he went over to this corner where there was a pipe going down. And there was no accesses or anything like that. So this house was almost 100 years old. He went over there and he knocked a hole in the pipe. He sent a thing down through there, and next thing you know, he had everything running. And it cost me about $150, and I'd already spent $200 or $300 trying to do it myself, you know. And anyway, that was all going on while I was at camp. You know, the camp was going on at the same time. So I'm up at camp, and she and Kathy says, "You got anything you could share tonight, Oscar?" And I said, "No." And then... the Lord says, "Oh, yeah, you do," you know. So then I shared that poem about struggle. And Kathy told me, she says, "Oscar," she says, "you got any other poems?" And I shared a couple other poems. And she says, "When I hear your poems, I just hear music." She says, "You know, those could be songs, a lot of them and stuff." And I thought, well, I don't know. I'm not no musician, so I didn't know how to do anything with that. But anyway, so, you know, we ended up closing on the house. I still had a couple $1,000 left in the bank for a while. The Lord, I paid off that $5,000 loan within the 5 years, you know. And I will tell you this, later on, a few years down the road, many years down the road, that person got to where they were going to be homeless. That same person that gave me the $5,000. Well, I took them in, and they lived with me for 2 years. And, you know, everything worked out for them to where they got back out on their own eventually and all this kind of stuff. But you know, it's funny how God does things. You know, you don't understand it sometimes, but his ways are just past finding out sometimes. But then after that, the Lord started giving me more and more poems, and he's given me over 30-something poems, you know. All of them usually revolve around some scripture, you know. And this one here, when I told you the name of this was Both of His Hands, you know, he gave me this poem years ago, and it goes like this. The processing of the Lord continues each day as he's working mud into clay. The clay he is forming with his right hand that'll make it a vessel that'll fit into his plan. But after he's placed it upon his wheel and he's twisted and turned and spun with a zeal, and the beauty of the vessel is apparent to see, if you fill it with water, it no longer will be. For the water will cause it to sag and to fall, for the strength of the vessel's not there after all. But the master must lift it with both of his hands to process it further that it might meet his demands. And into the fiery furnace it must go to be tested and tried, his will he will show. Was to strengthen the vessel and cause it to be a vessel of honor and dignity. For the value of the vessel is not the vessel at all, but what is contained by the strength of its wall. And the Lord gave me that, and he gave me that within reference to Jesus at the marriage feast of Cana. When his mother told him, he said, they don't have no wine. He said, well, what they got? And they had the water pot sitting over there. And he said, fill them to the brim. And you know, water is a type of the water of the Word of God. And when they filled them to the brim, he told them, he said, take some out and take it to the governor of the feast. And they did. And he said, oh, you've saved the best for last. Because it turned into new wine, you know. And you know what? Even in your life, you're the potter. Know you not? In Jeremiah, he said, no, I'm the potter and you're the clay. You make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor, the word declares. And you know, sometimes in your own life, even though God is forming and fashioning you And then all of a sudden it feels like you've been put in the fire and you say, oh my God, I'm a Christian. Why should all these problems be happening and all this happening? And you know what's happening at that time sometimes? And sometimes you'll even say, Lord, where are you? And what he's doing is, as long as that clay has water in it, it's a dual natured thing, has a double nature. But when it's put in the fire, the impart nature of it is burned out. All of the water is taken out of the vessel. And once all the water is taken out of the vessel, then it can be filled to the brim with water. Because we're vessels of the Lord, and sometimes when we're in a place where we're being tried and we're having problems and things, we have to realize that maybe he's got us in the fire to burn a little of that impart nature out of us, that he might put in the full thing, the full amount of him. So I just wanted to tell you that. So he uses both of his hands. He uses the right and the left. And sometimes the funny thing about it is when I read that in Leviticus, the priest poured the oil into the left hand, the negative hand, the hand that was less than. And then the priest reached his fingers into that oil and used that oil with his right hand. And you know, there was a time in Scripture when, and I'm going to close in just a second, there was a time in Scripture when the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus and they said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can one of my sons sit on your right hand and one on your left hand? The reply was, that's not really mine to give. That's whom the Father preordained that for. But in the Old Testament, when Joseph was sold into slavery, you know, he was thrown into prison. He was he prophesied to these guys about their dreams and gave them their dreams and all this kind of stuff. And he was made ruler over Egypt, you know. And his brothers who had done this to him came down there because there was no food in the land. And sometimes you don't want to tell your brothers all your visions, because in the Lord, even I'm saying, sometimes you don't want to tell them all the time, because sometimes that jealousy and stuff rises up and they wanted to kill him. And the one brother stepped up and said, no, let's don't kill him. Let's sell him off into slavery. Let's do that, you know. We'll go take his cloak back. We'll put blood on it and tell Dad he was killed. So a beast got him and all this. But he had told them that his vision that he had as a kid was that they would all bow down to him. You know, mother, father, all the brothers, boy, they didn't like that. They thought, who is this kid telling us this stuff? But guess what? They all came down to Egypt to get food. And when they came down there, he questioned them. And he told them, you come to spy out the land and all this kind of stuff. And then finally what ended up happening was that he found out that he had a brother that he didn't know he had. And that brother's name was Benjamin. And when they finally sat around the table, when he got Benjamin down there, and I'll tell you what Benjamin's name means. It means son of the right hand. Son of the right hand. And Scripture tells us that we're to sit on his right hand until he makes our enemies his footstool. And if I stand out here, this is my right hand, and you're sitting next to me, and I say, give me your hand, which hand are you going to give me? Your left. The negative areas of your life. The things that are less than, like I told you, that word meant less than, or, you know, not the full thing. And the left hand means that. and son of the right hand. And you know, Scripture tells us in the Gospel of John that to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And Scripture tells us, beloved, now are you the sons of God, up in the epistles of John. But it does not yet appear what we shall be. We only know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. I got news for you, folks. That's what he's wanting to do in all of our lives. He's wanting to get us to the place to where we become a son of the right hand. But what we have to be willing to do is put our left hand into his. You know, I had told this little story a few weeks ago, and this person had to walk across this bridge, and it wasn't a very, very good-looking bridge. It was kind of crickety-looking, reminded maybe of one of them swinging bridges that they were down in Kentucky if you went down there. Those things were not fun to walk across because they weren't very stable. And you know what? This guy said, Lord, let me hold your hand. And the Lord said, no, I won't let you hold my hand because you might let go, but I'll hold your hand. And God won't let go. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. I know I kind of rambled around here today. I'm kind of tired. I'm not feeling real great today. But I just want you to know, God, he's in control. He has you in the palm of his hand. Nothing can touch your life unless he allows it. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't pray about it. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't question him sometimes about it. But you need to question him with the idea that you're trusting him in the middle of it and that you're praising him in spite of whatever's going on. And when you do that, then you're going to be exactly in the right place at the right time. And maybe he's burning a little water out of the clay. And if he's burning it out of the clay, it's so that he can fill the pot all the way to the top. So praise the Lord. If you all stand, I'll close in a word of prayer. God bless you. Father, in Jesus' name, I come in your presence right now. I ask you, Father, to just let this little word go forth. And as it goes out on the internet, let it minister to people out there. Just give them ears to hear what you would say to them today. Thank you for what you're doing. We give you all praise, all glory, all honor. We lift and magnify you because you alone are worthy of it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you all.